Well, it's good to be over here. Good to see you this evening. Have a real special treat. I'm glad to have our missionary family, the Roberts, Nathan and Laura, and their six children here this evening. And looking forward to enjoy getting to reacquaint again and this afternoon. I'm looking forward to their presentation. And so I've invited him to share what the Lord's been doing in their work in the last few years since they've been here. And also to share a little bit of God's word, and we're going to have an opportunity to speed them on their way in a biblical fashion. And so I hope that we're prepared to demonstrate the love of the Lord to them, and I know God will bless you for giving to his work this evening. So Brother Nathan, if you want to come. Well, it's good to be with you all. Forgive me if I sound hoarse, but it's better than the guy I got this from. He was whispering, so I told Pastor Heffernan he better be prepared because I don't know what's going to happen. So I came up to him before the service and, "Are you ready to preach tonight?" Gave him a bit of a scare, I think, but he said he's used to you. So I don't know what that means. So. It's good to be back with you. It's our treat, and got to spend some time with a few of you, Pastor Heffernan, Brother Brock, and Brother Coburnat, and Annie a few years ago. You guys were all a big blessing, so thank you, and thank you for any part you had in sending them to us, and your pastor can really work. We almost worked him to death. But he did a great job, and wow, they did a lot of work. They went out with a bang, dug a lot of trenches, built trusses, tore a roof off, and wow, did a lot of stuff in South Africa helping us, so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your support over the years, and not just your financial support, but there's three ways that you support us. I'm sure there's many other ways, but three main ways. One of them is financial, and another is by your prayers, and we thank you for your prayers. William Carey, I believe, came up with the term holding the ropes. In South Africa, there's a lot of mining that goes on. Back in the day, before all the modern equipment, they used ropes to get the miners in and out of the mines before the modern elevators and all that kind of stuff. And the guys holding the ropes were pretty important, and you're the ones holding the ropes. So we thank you for that. Thank you for holding the ropes through your support, your prayers, and another way is by faithfully serving the Lord right here. Because when we know we've got churches back in America with people in them that are being faithful to God, that means a lot to us, and it motivates us to keep serving the Lord. So thank you for your example. We're going to show a video, and then we'll go from there. Can you hear me? Okay, so I've got some questions for you to see if you were looking at the display board in the back. Now, if you've got long vision, it probably won't do you any good because it's not in the right position unless you're way in that back corner. How many people live in South Africa? Peter, you can't answer. I think you better, this is a little advertisement, you better go take a look at our display at the back. It'll tell you how many people live in South Africa, and it'll also tell you how many language groups are there. And while you're there looking at the display, make sure you grab one of our prayer cards and take that, put that on your fridge or in your pile on your table that you go through. I don't know how you do it at your home, but that's there to remind you to pray for us. So we thank you for praying for us. So those are my questions. So I asked the first two questions. Well, no, I was going to ask another one, but since you didn't get the first one, I don't think I'm going to ask the next one. Do you have any questions? I asked the first, so you asked the second. Anybody have a question? Yes. The central language is actually English, so that is very helpful. South Africa used to be a British colony, so they do speak English. And those that have visited can testify to the fact that most people speak English and the roadsides are in English and all that kind of stuff. So it's very helpful, but there are several, well, I guess I'll tell you. It's on my sign, but it's on my board, but there's 11 official languages in South Africa, but English is the most widely spoken. Good question. Any other questions? Yes, in the back there. It's mostly completed. There's still some finer details that need to be done, but, you know, probably all of our houses always have something to do, right? But yeah, it's mostly done, so they were a big help in getting the project started. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Between 10 to 12 million. Yeah, it's very spread out, so that's a very big area, but the smallest province is Gauteng, and that's where we live, but it has the highest population of any of the provinces. South Africa itself is almost twice the size of Texas, but they do have good roads overall. Between the major cities, there's fairly good roads. Lots of accidents. So you got to be careful when you drive. But once you get into the rural areas, it's just kind of like western Kansas or anywhere outside of Fort Scott. You know, wide expanses without many people living. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Road accidents, drunk driving, reckless driving. I can't even count how many big accidents I've seen. We had a car burn up right by our house. 3 or 4 people died in that accident. So yeah. And yeah, so there's a lot of crazy driving there. But I've had some pretty crazy driving experiences here in America too. Pastor Heffernan, did you have a question? Yeah. About 2 weeks ago, I got word, as most of you probably know, we took in 5 South African children, and we've been waiting for the youngest 3 to get approval for them to go into a home for orphan children, Christian home started by another missionary, and we just got word that the social worker approved for them to take them full time. So we're just waiting for the judge to give the final approval, but it looks like they will be able to have them. They are living there now. And the kids, when they heard the news, they were jumping for joy. So they had still been living in our house most of the time because we left a young lady, Bongiwe, who we had taken in after she graduated from Bible Institute until she finds a place of her own when she's ready for that. And she's been helping us, so she actually was watching them four nights a week, but now they're with the other family. So Joel and Rachel Kirby is their name, and they have a ministry called Ontatile Ministries, which I don't even know what that means, but what they do is they help South African families take in orphan children, and they help them foster or adopt, and they also are building houses on their property to also enable that to be done too. So that was a big blessing. Yes, right there. What'd you say? I don't know, mosquitoes or rats, probably. We did kill a spitting cobra on our property. And I heard that they saw a monkey on my property once. But we don't have any lions. We do have a little zoo in our neighborhood. So there are lions in our neighborhood, but they're locked in a enclosure. But I believe there was a cheetah that got on the loose from a nearby game reserve. So we don't see much of that kind of animal around us there. But if you come visit us, we'll try to send you to see some big game. Now, don't talk to the people that came before because they were so busy. We didn't get to visit. We got to eat the big game, though, right? Crocodile, giraffe, antelope, all sorts of fun stuff. Okay. I just want to update you a little bit more. We're planning to go back on August 2nd. We've been praying about our visa situation. We don't have an answer on that right now, but we do see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. What happened was we normally apply within 30 days of leaving. So we actually would normally not even apply for our visas until July 2nd. We're planning to leave on August 2nd. But the government has changed the way they do stuff. And because of COVID and corruption, things have been changing. They shut down the consulate in Chicago. And we would have to go in person to D.C. But that was going to work out because we have some meetings out in Pennsylvania. So we were going to go while we were out there. But we applied for police clearance certificates, which are background checks from the South African government, which they require. And what was interesting was about when I applied, I heard that the government hadn't paid about $600,000 in rent for the office that processes these background checks. And so they got locked out of their office. And a couple days later, I heard that they had an 85,000 case backlog. So what I did, I was talking to my father-in-law the other day, and he said, "Hey, how's your background check going?" And I was like, "Well, let me check." So I checked online and finalized. Then I checked my wife's and no record. So I'm not sure what's happening there, but we're going to go back on August 2nd. We're planning to, no matter what, we'll get a 90-day tourist visa, and if need be, we'll apply again for Laura, and then we'll just take one step at a time. So if you could pray for that process to be completed. We're still working with Bible Baptist Church in Kenton Park. Right now we've got, we had a couple different pastors that were helping us with the preaching, but right now they're just, one of the local pastors is sending somebody to preach on Sundays. And a couple Sundays ago, I got to preach via WhatsApp. So thankful for technology and the ability to still communicate. I keep in touch with a man named Mesmer. His name is Mesmer, short for mesmerizing. He's not particularly mesmerizing, but he's a great guy. And he was saved a few years ago. He just started coming to church and realized when he came to our church that we were preaching the truth. And he was attracted to it. And he believed it. He was saved, baptized, added to the church. And he has quite a bit of influence in his community. They're French-speaking people from Ivory Coast. And he used to be the head of their political party in South Africa. So he knows a lot of people. And he's helping to lead the church while I'm gone. There's also a young man named Sia. Right before the lockdown for COVID, March 26th, I believe it was, of 2020, the government announced something like 2 weeks to flatten the curve. Well, that wasn't exactly 2 weeks, but what happened was a lady, a mother of a young man named Sia said, "Hey, we'd like to have our son come to your house, spend time with some of the young men at your place when he has a school break." So they were going to shut down everything except for the grocery stores and essential services, not including churches, though. So they shut down churches because churches weren't essential. Of course, they thought so. Anyways, he came over to our house, and he started working in the vegetable field that we had with some of the young men. They started witnessing to him, and he got saved. And his life really changed, and he's really been a faithful young man. And he's actually leading the singing at the church. And this other young lady that I mentioned, Bongiwe, she's been helping with the youth ministry. And just got a report from my wife today that they've been seeing some young people in church from that. So we're thankful for what God is doing. We're not there, but the church is still going forward. And so we're thankful for that. So pray for these few that I mentioned, Mesmer, Sia, and Bongiwe. And then pray for a young lady, Tuli. She's the lady I was baptizing in the swimming pool. And pray for another guy named Linda. Linda is saved, but he still needs to take some steps forward in his life. So pray for him. And we really see that God has done a genuine work in these people's hearts. And we're really challenging them on the area of evangelism and taking that forward in their own lives and reaching Kempton Park. So pray for that and pray that they would become an indigenous church and that someday we'd be able to hand it over to them. Now, I talked about evangelism. Now, evangelism is not something just for missionaries to do, is it? And it's, you know, we expect missionaries, and rightfully so, we would expect a missionary to go to another country, start reaching the people with the gospel, and teaching those people to reach other people with the gospel so that they can start other churches that will then reach people and teach them to reach people and start other churches, right? But do we always apply what we expect from our missionaries to our own churches? You know, our church, your church, our churches in America should actually be doing the exact same thing in America that we would expect the churches on the mission field to do. And I'm not trying to make us feel guilty or anything, but we need to remember the mission field is not just over there. It is wherever God has placed us. And so I want us to just think about the mission field as the harvest field, or the harvest. Right now is a time of harvest here in Kansas. A lot of hay is being harvested. a lot of wheat is being harvested, and wow, it's an abundant time. There's been rain, the grass is already growing again, and the farmers are thinking about the next harvest. How many of you are not farmers? Raise your hand if you're not a farmer. Okay? How many of you are farmers? Okay? Good. Well, when those of you who are farmers look on a field, and those of you who are not farmers look on a field, do you see the same thing? No, you don't. So I'd like us to turn to John chapter 4 and read a verse here. Now Jesus had gone, it said he must needs go through Samaria because he had his eye on a soul. And that soul was a soul that his disciples would not have been likely to pursue. It was a Samaritan, and it was a woman. And Jesus had an appointment with that woman. He reached her with the gospel. She was saved. And his disciples, after she had left, they came back to him and told him, Jesus, here's some food for you to eat. And he told them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. John 4, verse 32. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, as we look into your word, may we get out of your word what it is that you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Number one, I want us to see if we want to reach the harvest, we need to get a proper perspective of the harvest. And when Jesus told his disciples this truth, the fields are white already to harvest, he was trying to change their perspective on the harvest that was right in front of them. So we need to get a proper perspective of the harvest, but we need to start, if we want to have a proper perspective of the harvest, to back up a little. We need to get a proper perspective of the Lord of harvest. Isaiah 6 gives us a good illustration of what will happen in our lives in getting a proper perspective of the Lord of the harvest. This happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. When Isaiah got a view of the holiness of God, it changed his perspective. Now, this is not just the God of the Old Testament. If we will fast forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, we'll see the same thing is still repeated. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's always holy. And when Isaiah saw that God of holiness, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It completely changed his perspective. And after that, it says that one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. There was cleansing for him when he realized his sinfulness. Verse 8, after he received the cleansing, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. You see, his whole life changed when he got the proper perspective of God. When he got a proper perspective of the holiness of God, he realized his own weaknesses and his own sin. And then when he got cleansing for his sin, then he heard God saying, Hey, there's a need out there. Who am I going to send? Who will go? And after having the proper perspective of God, what did Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me. So we need to get a proper perspective of the Lord of the harvest, but we also need to see the scope of the harvest. Matthew 13:38 says, The field is the world. Jesus said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations. So the unreached, there's still people in the world today. Billions of them who are unreached. Will you go? Go to the uncontacted, the unloved. Go to the dangerous mission fields. I just talked to a missionary on Sunday who's a missionary to North Korea. I can't think of any more dangerous place in the world to go than North Korea. And his co-worker, I think he might be a Korean who lived in China, was just caught by the government and I believe sentenced to 15 years in jail. The scope of the harvest shouldn't be prevented from being reached. We should reach the whole scope, not because of difficulty or danger. One in four missionaries, I believe in the 1800s, who was sent to Congo never came back. One in four came back. Three in four never came back. They knew when we go to Congo, we're going to die. We're probably never going to come back, whether by disease or by some animal attack or a human attack. See the scope of the harvest. The field is the world. Also, see the condition of the harvest. John 4:35, the fields are white. Now that's both encouraging and it's a warning. It's encouraging because we know that if we go out into the harvest field, there are people who are ready to be saved. Everywhere, the fields are white. Even in North Korea, even on the island of North Sentinel. Did you read about that young man, John Chow, who went to North Sentinel in 2018? It's an island with 200 to 400 people in the Indian Ocean. These people are uncontacted. Every time someone tries to go there, it ends up with the people being angry. And if someone tries to land on their island, they get killed if the natives catch up to them. Well, this man prepared for 9 years to reach these people. It was illegal for him to go there. But he counted God's laws to be more important than man's laws. And he disregarded that. He went there. And the next morning, he was buried by the natives. Someone needs to go to North Sentinel because there's a harvest field there. Number two, I'd like us to see not only should we get a proper perspective of the harvest, but we need to get a passion for the harvest. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Romans chapter 9, Paul tells us of his passion for the harvest field, specifically his own people. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He said three different ways, I'm telling you the truth, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's saying, hey, if it were possible, I would be willing to be separated from Christ just so my people could be saved. Now, isn't that passion? Isn't that compassion? Someone once said, compassion is your needs, my heart. That's what Jesus had when he looked on the harvest field. And his response wasn't just a feeling of compassion, but he had a practical solution. In verse 37 of Matthew 9, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Here's another encouraging fact. Harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot to be reaped. It's not like you go out there and nobody's going to get saved. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So someone needs to be hired, you know? Someone needs to be sent into the fields. You know, God doesn't just have these machines called combines that go out and pick people up. He doesn't just send angels out there to preach the gospel. He sends us. So what does he say? How does God get us out there? He said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So not just get a passion, but pray for the harvest. Number three, pray for the harvest. Pray that more laborers would be sent. Pray that the harvest itself would be reaped, that people would be saved. Paul had the same response as Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, in Romans 9, he tells of his passion for the Jews to be saved. In Romans 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He didn't just, you know, get moved when a missionary came and told him the need. No, he did something about it. We've all been there, right? I've been there. You know, a missionary comes and you feel called to the mission field, right? And then you realize, well, I might not be called, but I can pray. And so you start praying. But keep praying. Keep praying. Pray for more people to go. Pray that those who are going will have success and souls will be saved. Pray for the people on the mission field to be saved. And then, number four, another P, prepare for the harvest. Maybe you're sitting there tonight and you say, I really don't have a passion for souls. There's a song, I think it's in your hymn book, give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. Don't just sing it, pray it. It's a prayer. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. Ask God to give you that passion. Ask God for wisdom. Did you know God has a plan for your life? He does. Before you were ever saved, God had a plan for your life. You know, Paul, before he was saved, God had a plan for his life. And right after he was saved, a man named Ananias was told by God, Acts 9, verse 15, go thy way, for he, that's Saul, who later became Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had a plan for his life. God said, I want to use him to reach the world for Christ. So get ready. And part of getting ready is to find out where God wants you to go. Acts 16. God can lead you not just generally, but specifically. We're not going to spend a long time here, but Acts 16 tells us how God specifically led Paul. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Notice that. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, though the Holy Spirit said no. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. God will lead you where to go next. And number five, not only prepare, but number five, and this is where the rubber meets the road, pursue the harvest. Pursue. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That includes an individual soul. Maybe for your family, it's reaching the people next door. Maybe for you, God has burdened you for this nation or another nation. Maybe the island of North Sentinel. John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. Maybe it's a region. Maybe it's a continent. What did David Livingstone die doing? He died pursuing Africa. And because of David Livingstone, Africa was opened to the gospel, freed from the slave trade, and many other people followed his path into Africa to reach the Africans with the gospel because he decided to pursue the harvest and he died pursuing Africa for Christ. Are you willing to pursue the harvest? Are you willing to die pursuing the harvest? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm going to hand it over now to Pastor Heffernan. He can close as he sees fit. Wow. Thank you. That was clear. And that was comprehensive. Going through different, that was good and very convicting. And didn't know we were having a missionary convention here this evening, having our missionary to South Africa come encourage the missionaries to Bourbon County. So, and we take it seriously. May the Lord impress upon your heart. I'm going to be a part of the VBS outreach on Saturday. I'm going to take my whole family and we're just going to go together. And we're going to look for kids. And we're going to just invite people to come out. And we're going to pray. And we're going to pursue the harvest. And maybe God's knocking on your heart, saying, listen, I want to use you. And may God, may we spend some time in prayer this evening. And say, God, here am I, Lord, send me anywhere you want me to go.